Let's start first of all with reading a very familiar story. And when I found out about that, this was the assignment that I would have. This was probably in September sometime. So we've, as elders, we've all had some time to kind of think and muse about this whole thing. And I figured, well, you know, may I dare say that, you know, for at least 7 decades, I've been aware of the story of the wise men. What am I going to share that you don't know already or you haven't thought about, you know, but that's probably a very humanistic or human response, because what we're dealing here is a story of the Messiah's first advent, and it is really a miraculous story of the incarnation of the divine taking on the form of human flesh. And we'll never mind the depths of the scriptures and the truths that are found in it, because they're rooted in the very mind of God, and who's going to ever be able to kind of access the depths of that. And so I also kind of wonder, like, how many sermons have been given on this passage, you know? It's timeless. So let's ask the Holy Spirit just to guide us into insights perhaps that we haven't thought before of, and then see how that can be applied to our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the record that you left us with, and using the different writers that gave us the perspectives of their understanding of when you came on the scene and entered the human realm. And so we pray, Lord, that you would guide my thoughts, that I would be able to remain focused and share the relevant things that this passage has to teach us. In your name I pray, amen. So let's read this familiar passage again, perhaps in a way that we perhaps haven't considered before. So I'm reading from the New King James Version, and start with verse 1 of chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the child was to be born. And so they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it was written by the prophet." And he quotes, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring him back, or bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Remember the song we just sang? There's an accurate response there. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. What I'd like to do, if you would bear with me, is I'd like to read it from the Amplified Version. And it kind of just, it does what the Bible says. It's an amplified version, and it just enlarges and gives some other nuances that I think would help us appreciate that. So I'm going to read it from the Amplified now. So, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, and this is translated perhaps astrologers, from the east came to Jerusalem asking, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east at its rising and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was disturbed and troubled, and the whole of Jerusalem with him. And so he called together all the chief priests and learned men, scribes, of the people, and anxiously asked them where the Christ was to be born. And Christ, the word Christ is, all can also be translated Messiah in Hebrew. And they replied to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you are not in any way least or insignificant among the chief cities of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler or leader who will govern and shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod sent for the wise men secretly and accurately to the last point, ascertained from them the time of the appearing of the star, how long the star had made itself visible since its rising in the east. And then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search for the child carefully and diligently. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. And when they had listened to the king, they went their way, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east in its rising before them until it came and stood over the place where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they were thrilled with ecstatic joy. And on going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasure bags, they presented him gifts, gold, and frankincense and myrrh. And receiving an answer to their asking, they were divinely instructed and warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. So they departed to their country by a different way. So the title of our meditation I gave was Wise Men Still Seek Him, Wise Men Still Worship Him. And I think maybe some of you have, there were even kind of bumper stickers. Or I'm sure how many have seen that topic, yeah. So in the first part of verse 1, we have Matthew just giving us some straightforward detail. And it's prefaced by the previous verses in which Matthew gives the whole background for the Messiah's appearance. And so then he continues there, and in verse 1 of chapter 2, now Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Gives us the place, gives us actually the province in which Bethlehem is located, and I was going to have a map shown, but I kind of overlooked that. But if you can recall a map of Palestine in the time of Christ, you have Galilee to the north, and then you have Samaria in the middle, and you have Judea in the below. And of course, this being the time of when Roman rule was there, what Palestine looked like was altogether different than the time when the 12 tribes had their different jurisdictions. So that's where it took place. And the significance of this birth is that we have Christ coming from his realm in heaven and entering the human experience. So in your outline, I've got there the from out of this world into our world, the incarnation of the Messiah. So, and it was during the time of King Herod. And Herod's rule was between 37 to 4 BC. And the fact that Herod is mentioned and Bethlehem is mentioned has prophetic significance. And we'll be focusing more on Bethlehem's significance, but the events that led to Herod giving this proclamation of killing all these young boys 2 years or less is actually also part of the prophetic scriptures too, and I'll give you that as a bit of homework to read how that in fact was predicted as part of God's sovereign plan. So then, as we continue in the passage here, we've got just a sequence of events that unfold. So during this time, concurrently, what was happening is the wise men became aware of something very unusual taking place in the skies, and it resulted in this quest that Dorothy was described as so effectively, and in which they had set out to find out what this was all about. And it was more like
us seniors did a couple of weeks ago. You know, we went to the Burnaby Museum, you know, and we were tourists, okay? This was not a tourist endeavor as far as these wise men are concerned. There was something much, much more significant to it. And actually, if you if we look at the scriptures, we'll find out that in Numbers 24, verse 7, there is a reference made to this. It reads as follows: "A rising star, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult." Now, I talking to Justin a little earlier this morning, he said one of the challenges in preparing a sermon I realized is you can get really caught in the weeds. And you lose the big picture. Another term that came to me this morning while I was preparing are these two words, and I'm sure you've heard these, the macro and the micro. Okay, it's the big and the small. And so to hold these in balance so that you understand their significance is hopefully I'll be able to do that. But just a little bit of background on these wise men, and it seems that depending a little bit which translation you read, there are different kind of translations here. Like they're in our passage, they're referred to as wise men. In the Greek, the translation is magi. In some translations, it's kings. In other places, it's astrologers. And then we talk about astrology, and we got red flags coming up kind of thing. So, astrology or the astrologers back then perhaps have had a different kind of connotation than we do now. But what we do know that they were Gentiles, and it was mentioned by Dorothy, they could have possibly very well been schooled as a result of Daniel's influence, because what happened is when Nebuchadnezzar invaded Palestine, he took a lot of captives and very
the people that would be of benefit to him back into Babylon. And so there were there was a significant Jewish population there at that time. So this is kind of open to conjecture, but I came across a quote here out of Christianity Today. A gentleman by the name of Chad Ashbury made this statement, and I think it captures it well because it's really the bottom line, and the last line I read that he says, so call them magi, call them wise men. You can even call them kings if you like. When it comes to Matthew's Christmas narrative, the more the merrier. Each label shines a light on a different facet of the story. Whatever you choose to call them this holiday season, these men are the first in the canonical New Testament to bow down and worship the Lord Jesus. This Christmas, we would do well to follow the same example. So, as Dorothy was reading sharing her perspective on this journey of the wise men, I found myself just asking a lot of questions because there's a lot of things that aren't said. But, trying to get into the mindset of the wise men, what evidence did these wise men have that would have motivated them to plan and execute a trek of 900 miles over challenging and unpredictable weather? On camels? No weather or traffic report or Google Maps in search of the King of the Jews. Okay, and I did a little bit more. If you want to do a little bit more research on it, if you look at that topography there, it's very, very challenging and very a difficult thing. So you've got to have something that really deep in heart to do that. I guess the other question I had, did they realize how they would unsettle the powers and the general population of Jerusalem? What business would a delegation of Gentiles have in celebrating an event that wasn't part of their experience? Because this was a Jewish event. But then I thought back, when God made this covenant with Abraham, he said that in him would all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so this is just another indication of how God sovereignly was preparing the world to receive him. I guess the other question I had it ever occurred to the Jerusalem population that a divine visitation of historical significance was going to happen or it already occurred? Why were the wise men given this revelation as opposed to the chief priests and scribes? And, I had these questions not because I had a doubt, but to ascertain what's God doing here, and all I could come up with is that God is just supernaturally making himself known in a way that man hadn't known before. And the star had some distinctive qualities that alerted them about what was happening. Not only was this the appearance of the star, but the fact that it was a moving star, it provided direction for them and guided them to their destination. This is, in a way, isn't all that unusual. God used that fiery cloud back when he was leading the children of Israel. So God's creative in terms of the way he wants to direct people, right? So the wise men have arrived. And when they arrive, they create an uproar. If you look in verse 3 and verse 4, when they arrived, they asked, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. So that word troubled just needs a little bit of expansion to help us kind of realize the weight of it. So other words that you could use are unsettled or stirred up, agitated. Anybody kind of identify with some of these words? Mental agitation from fear or complexity, an upheaval in spirit. So maybe because of the nature of their quest, there was good reason why Jerusalem was troubled, and particularly Herod, because you know, this was a time when Israel, or the Jews that were in Palestine, had resettled, but the whole country had been kind of decimated. All, you know, the nation of Israel did not exist. And so especially there's this time from the last prophets that we have in the Old Testament to the New Testament, a period of time that's about 400 years, and it was a very tumultuous time, and there were a number of rebellions that took place by different Jewish zealots. And so there was very much this sense of wanting to be freed from this kind of domination of a foreign power, because they wanted their country back. So their anticipation of what a Messiah looked like was very much more a political release than anything that would be spiritual in nature. And so, my question is, well, how could the birth of a baby with the title cause that kind of a stir? Like that's the question I had. Or were the Jews that illiterate, not aware of the scriptures, of what was going to happen? So it was kind of puzzling in terms of what was happening to the people at large. And yet, as we have read, and we've read the, or been looking at the different narratives of the characters of Christmas, these people were open. They were anticipating. And perhaps there's a lesson here that we need to embrace, is that, if we feel that God's sometimes kind of distant, or, you know, like, where is he? Or what's our attitude towards being receptive to him? Now, the fact that Herod was particularly troubled is something perhaps we should just kind of take a look at. I don't want to belabor Herod because if there's a kind of a hall of fame of the infamous, he would certainly qualify. But let me just kind of read a little bit here, just a short note that kind of describes who Herod was, and it will explain all the events that happened. So he was, he earned the title of the Great because of his reputation as a great builder. He was the one who built Caesarea and made it the Roman headquarters in Palestine. And he was also, I guess his biggest accomplishment was that he rebuilt and beautified the Jerusalem Temple, making it one of the most magnificent buildings in the ancient world. But what I really want to focus on is the fact of his character. He is also known for his family troubles and his brutal treatment of those who opposed him or whom he considered threats. He murdered two of his wives
and three of his own sons when he suspected them of plotting against him. So it's not a stretch when you kind of consider the fact that then when he did this proclamation of killing all the young boys, that this would have occurred. Even though he was given the titled king of the Jewish people never accepted him as a legitimate king because he was not from the line of David and because he was an Edomite, a descendant of Esau. And so I know Pastor Strauss has talked about how that whole line of Esau have always, Haman was part of that family group. They always seem to have it out for Jacob's line. So enough about Herod. So as we continue in the next part, verse 4, Herod doesn't take much time and has an action plan, and so he assembles, according to the scriptures, the scribes and the chief priests of the people together, and he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they responded with this information: in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall become a ruler who is my shepherd, my people Israel. Now, I believe I did, Micah 5, verses 2 and 4, which says, which I just finished reading. If we go into some of the communication of the Lord to David, we go to 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 17, we have this recorded. When you're, this is the Lord talking to David. When your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with a rod of men and with the blows of the son of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Well, hearing this, Herod, having a little bit of poise, just kind of covered his real motives, and he said that, go and check this out for me, because I would like to be able to worship the child. And if just based on the information I gave you on Herod, you can kind of see the duplicity of his motive. So I have another I wonder moment here. I wonder why Herod didn't set his own independent party to search it out. Or why didn't the chief priests and scribes consider checking this out? It seems as if the scribes and the chief priests, they just took it as a piece of information that had no significance to it. They just said, okay, that's what the scripture said. But I was just thinking, during Jesus' ministry, he challenged the chief priests and the Sadducees many times regarding their practices and their teachings. But when Christ was announced as a new announced a new kingdom that challenged their worldview, we see that all of a sudden they reacted in a way that ultimately resulted in his crucifixion. But a child? No, that's really not a threat. And yet, the wise men had the perception and realized that this child was of significance, that needed a response that it was just, well, it's just another child that's born. And so we need to kind of find out what happened when the wise men moved to Bethlehem. Verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, a star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These three verses, 9, 10, and 11, really is the crux of my meditation. The other stuff is all kind of leading up. It's the response of the wise men that I would invite you to focus on. Okay, so on arrival to the residence where Jesus was, they expressed joy. Some translations have joy. Others have some adjectives that are added to it. And I thought I would do a little word study or access a word study that I came across that talks about what joy is. The English language just doesn't quite capture what the original languages do. And so the word joy, as it is used in the scriptures, in Psalm 30, verse 5, it says, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So joy, the Hebrew word is rina, and it means a shout of rejoicing, shouting, loud, cheering in triumph, singing. Rina describes the kind of joyful shouting at the time of a great victory. Rina describes the jubilation of the righteous when the wicked are eliminated. And Zephaniah 3:17 literally says that God will dance over his beloved people with singing or shout of joy. And Rina may be best illustrated by the testimony of the redeemed returning to Zion from captivity. How many remember that song? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return. That song is actually, if you can kind of think of it, if you were a captive of Nebuchadnezzar and you knew you were going back to Jerusalem, would that be cause for singing? I kind of think it would, wouldn't it? And so this is a little bit what the emotion that the wise men saw when they actually just came to the residence. They hadn't even seen the child yet, because the star miraculously appeared when they needed to move from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Then the next part of the passage, so when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary and his mother and fell down and worshipped him. Here we see a physical response at seeing the child. And
Again, I would just like to, this particular Bible that I've got has these word studies right in here, and I'd like just to, if I may, just borrow that, because it helps to understand a little bit about the significance of what these words mean. So worship means to bow, to stoop, to bow down before someone as an act of submission or reverence. To worship, to fall down. To bow down when paying homage. When you kind of think of the context of the wise men here, that's exactly what happened. Bowing down when paying homage to God. The primary meaning is to make oneself low in the present reference. I didn't give you the Hebrew name, but it's called shaha. In the present reference, shaha is used to contrast to exaltation, exalting the Lord, lifting up high, and worship, bowing down before him, low, before him at the place of his feet. So that's kind of helps to kind of flesh out the meaning of that word. And I thought about this, and I think most of us in our experience of worship and how we demonstrate this is really kind of a foreign response for us, isn't it? In fact, I would think for many of us, it's kind of uncomfortable. And I think Bernie and Lily, you had the rich experience of living in a culture where that culture was much more demonstrative of how they worshiped, right? And how they demonstrated that. And so this is a challenge that I had particularly here, is the depth and unashamedly way in which these wise men had demonstrated. This was the end of their quest. This is why they had come here. And the Lord rewarded them for their faithfulness, kind of thing. And then you do see here at the end that that not only was there a verbal demonstration, a physical demonstration of what worship looked like, but there was actually the presentation of some hardware, some things of value, like gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And of course, they have significance in further in Christ's ministry, or in his death and resurrection. But that can be explored at another time. So it was not uncommon at all for people of royal status, when they had visitors, for people to give gifts. That's not because they needed them, because they had, well, you take Solomon, you know, he had visitors and he was showered with all kinds of gifts, but he didn't need them. But this is just a way of showing respect and honor. So let's complete this story. The wise men, having realized their journey had come to an end, and that they had now seen the child, it was time for them to return. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So God knew the heart of Herod. And so he providentially revealed to the wise men that they should avoid any connection with Herod. And so he instructed them to go a different route. And as we learned also in Joseph and Mary's story, that God communicated with him the same way, just to avoid the potential danger to the child, because of Herod's plans. So I have some questions to ask you at the end, questions that I ask myself. What qualities did the wise men exhibit that you could apply to your life? Do you look forward to the second advent with the same anticipation as the wise men did the first advent? Now, back then, all we know is that the star was one of the ways in which the wise men knew what was happening the first advent, and what other information they had access to, we do not necessarily know, except that they were given that providentially by God. But how many signs do we have that point to the second coming of Christ? We have the scriptures, and we're living in times, you know. Do we have that same kind of yearning? Would we be prepared to sacrifice the way the wise men did when they pursued to find the Christ child? Would you have felt comfortable joining the wise men as they bowed in worship to the Messiah? And what tangible expressions of gifts of worship can you give in honor to our coming Shepherd King? I think the angel tree is a very tangible way in which we can do that. You all perhaps know of different places where we can honor the Lord with our gifts. Because he says, what you do for the least of these, my brethren, I do it for you. So, I thought about this whole idea of, like, how can you adequately express what Christ is all about? Like, what kind of superlatives can you, adjectives can we give to describe who he really is? And I'm kind of a collector of quotes, or I get a publication and says, yeah, I could use this sometime. I wanted to read an insightful little passage from a booklet called Jesus, and it's written by a pastor in the States called Dr. James W. Crompton, and it's called Jesus. And this is just an excerpt. You may have heard this. Yes, to the artist, Jesus is the one altogether lovely. To the architect, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. To the astronomer, Jesus is the son of righteousness. To the baker, Jesus is the living bread. To the banker, Jesus is the treasure of all treasures. To the biologist, Jesus is the life. To the builder, Jesus is the sure foundation. And to the carpenter, Jesus is the door. To the doctor, Jesus is the great physician. To the educator, Jesus is the great teacher. And to the engineer, Jesus is the new and living way. To the farmer, Jesus is the sower and the Lord of the harvest. To the florist, Jesus is the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. To the geologist, Jesus is the rock of ages. To the horticulturist, Jesus is the true vine. To the judge, Jesus is the righteous judge, the judge of all men. And to the juror, Jesus is the faithful and true witness. To the jeweler, Jesus is the pearl of great price. To the lawyer, Jesus is the counselor, the lawgiver. To the newspaper man, Jesus is the good tidings of great joy. And to the occultist, Jesus is the light of the eyes. To the philanthropist, Jesus is the gift of God. To the preacher, Jesus is the word of God. And to the sculptor, Jesus is the living stone.
To the servant, Jesus is the good master. To the student, Jesus is the incarnate truth. To the statesman, Jesus is the desire of all nations. To the soldier, Jesus is the 10-star general, the commander-in-chief. To the sailor, Jesus is the calmer of the seas. To the theologian, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. To the toiler, Jesus is the giver of rest. To the sinner, Jesus is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And to the saint, Jesus is the Son of the living God, Yahweh, the Savior, the Redeemer, and the Lord, Adonai. And respond with Psalm 19, verse 14, may the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Now I leave you with these words from Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought you back from the dead of our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.